Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Let's take our Bibles quickly and turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to try to finish up what I talked about last Sunday night. Didn't quite get all the way done. Acts chapter 17, verse number 15, if you will. I appreciate you being here. And I will try not to be long, but we're kind of getting a late start here. Acts chapter 17, verse number 15. Let's read. 17:15. Of course, it says here, verse 15, and they conducted Paul, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul was with Silas and Timothy, and he's going on to Athens. They felt like they needed to get him out of town, so he's out of town, and Silas and Timothy's going to be coming after. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It wasn't that he looked down his nose at them, he felt sorry for them. It's kind of like when Jesus, it says that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, those same multitudes were going to be the ones that were going to say, crucify him. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be the same ones going to reject him. And as God, he knew what was coming. But he was not necessarily, his heart was not stirred against them. He wasn't moved with passion against them, but he was moved with compassion because he felt their need. In fact, he probably felt their need more than they felt their need. He saw the end of the story. He knows how the book ends. And he saw where they were headed, and it stirred his heart. And for Paul, it was the same thing. Why? Paul had been there. Paul had been in the midst. Listen, he was on the other side of the issue, the other side of the way. And he knew the end. And my guess is by this time in his life, he is pretty grateful. He may not have liked it when he got struck off that horse. You know, but sometimes we need a 2x4 over the side of the head, you know, just to get us moving off, because we know where we're supposed to go, and sometimes we just need a little push. And I'm so glad, I'm sure he's so glad, God gave him that little extra push and got his attention. So he was stirred in him, but because he saw that they were given wholly to idolatry. Verse 17, therefore, because he saw that, because his heart was stirred, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, isn't it interesting? It says they were wholly given unto idolatry. But who is he disputing for? To the Jews. I think that it wasn't just the Gentiles that was the problem, but he saw that. But the Jews were living in this culture, this worldly culture, lost in this mess. And so he also wanted them to understand the truth. So he disputed with the synagogue of the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said that, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to be setter forth of some of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is like a judgment area there, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, new doctrine, is new to them, but it's not new, but this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians, remember the word, the name for Athens means wisdom. It comes from the word of the God of wisdom. And so they said, they're in Athens. That's the place of wisdom, place of intellect, the place of education, knowledge. And so for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time, look at that, in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, the fact is, if they're dealing with the same old thing, they wouldn't be spending all their time. But they're spending all their time because they want to come up with some new thing. Or they got to tell some new thing. Well, I've got a new idea. I get things in the mail all the time. How to build your church. This is the way to be done. And you know what? 9 times out of 10 is from somebody who's never built a church in their life. And by the way, my Bible says that Jesus said, I will build my church. I am just a tool for God to use to build his church. You are just tools to be used of God to build the church. And the interesting thing is that sometimes we're so busy coming up with some new thing, some new idea to help build the church that we forget and push Jesus aside. And he's the one supposed to be building the church. But we've locked him out. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, it says, I stand at the door and knock. At the knock at the door, what? Of the church. And if anybody hear my voice, open the door and I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He stands at the door and knocks at the church because we're so busy doing our thing, trying to come up with some new thing to get a new thrill, to get everybody wound up. And if we're not careful, we'll spend all our time on all the pizzazz and lose the real message on the inside. Let's pray. And we're going to name this Teach the Same Old Thing. Teach the Same Old Thing. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these dear folks. Lord, I'm excited about some things we got coming up. We're excited about this Continue program. And Lord, I'm excited about the next year coming up. We've spent this year talking about how to always abound and what we have to offer. And Lord, I want us hit the road running in the first of the year as one body, one combined group of members that make one body of Christ to really see what we can do to make a difference in our neighborhood. So Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, your insight. Most of all, we ask for your spirit. And use me, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The world is constantly seeking some new thing. You see, they don't want the real truth because the truth is light. And when the light is turned on, it reveals the sin in our lives. And yet there is a desire in them, and a desire in all of us, a desire in them to have truth. But they want truth to say something they want to hear. You know, you go to the doctor and you've had some tests. You want to hear truth, but you want to hear what you want to hear. You know, you get all dressed up and your hubby's going to come home. You're going to go out to dinner. You want to hear truth, but you want to hear what you want to hear. You're all dialed up there and, you know, you want to hear the truth and you want the truth to be good words. Something's going to make you feel good, not bad. So the world seeks for truth, and at times they think they have found truth. And they want everyone around them to hear this quote-unquote truth and accept it so then they can justify their belief in this so-called truth. And if I can convince you to believe my lie that I want to believe, then your support makes me verify my lie. You know, evolution's like that. You realize they date the different strata of soils in the ground. You know, they say if you go to Grand Canyon, you can see this layer and this layer and this layer and this layer. They date the layers by the kind of fossils, animal and bugs, whatever fossils they find in that layer. These are the ones that were here then, and so that must be that layer. Well, how do they date the fossils? By the layer they find them in. If I tell you something long enough, I'm hoping that you'll agree with me. That's what they're saying. And even if it's something that I want to believe, so if you tell me, and I'll tell you, and you tell me, and you tell, and academia can make almost anything sound true. Proverbs 16:5 says this, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though hand join in hand, we shall not be unpunished. But we all agreed on this, God. Well, that makes no difference. Truth is still truth. But we've got churches all over the country who agree with this. Fine. But if it doesn't go along with the Bible, it's still not truth. See, that's Listen, if you're the only one in town, listen, Paul was not wrong because he was, even though he was basically the only one in town who had truth. Didn't make him wrong. Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Yes, mercy. Well, make everybody feel good. Okay, well, let's make them feel good, but wait a minute. Making them feel good isn't going to change, isn't going to get rid of the sin, isn't going to purge us of the sin unless we deal in truth. Speaking the truth in love. But because of love, you speak the truth. He says, by the fear of the Lord, goes on in Proverbs 16, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if they don't fear the Lord, no reason to depart from evil. Unless it seems to be in my advantage at the time. But if it doesn't seem to be to my advantage at the time, well then, you know, I don't know, you know, this God thing. Okay, you know, Christmas, let's talk about God. That's okay, you know, well, let's talk about Christmas. Let's talk about the baby. Let's talk about the baby. Yeah, crying in the manger and giving a lullaby. I'm sorry, it's kind of one of those little pet peeves. There's a lot of the things we do out around Christmas time that seem so sweet and nice and everything, but actually, if you're not careful, it kind of puts a veil over all of what was coming on here. This is the Savior coming. He's going to give his life. Here's the issue. Eventually, the world will find out that the truth they liked is not truth at all, and really did not prove to be the answer. So then they start looking for some new thing, some other new thing, hoping they will find a truth that is compatible with their sin. There are, listen, some years ago when they were trying to prove that homosexuality was okay, you've heard me say this before, but homosexuals decided, they went through the Bible, so, well, first they said, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, then they found out that wasn't the case. It's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. But they said, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality. They really weren't very nice when the angel showed up in town. That's the sin, inhospitality. Come on. So they want to find a truth that goes along with their sin. I hate to say it, but we have had hundreds of these folks come through this church over the last 14 years. Not that everyone who did not stay was guilty of this, because there are a lot of good folks and there's other good churches in our area. Understand that. But there have been folks, they like the spirit here. They like the nice people. We have good people. They like it when I preach on some issue that they agree with me on. And when the truth happens to run contrary to their liking, they disappear. When their sin is brought to light, they run or they may even attack because they don't like the light because their deeds are evil. We all can be guilty of that sometimes. There's been times in my life with a preacher, and I just don't like it. But I liked knowing truth. But I even knew he was right. But I didn't like it. And I can't say that I necessarily made my decision right away. But the fact is, when the crowd left Jesus because of some hard preaching, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you also go? And what did Peter say? Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. To be honest with you, I don't like everything I find in here. My flesh goes the contrary of the word of God too. But I like to know that I'm in the middle of God's will. I like to know that I'm right with him. If that's what I have to do and I got things I got to deal with, then that's what we have to deal with. We got to deal with those things. The right response when the light's turned on is to run to the light so that our deeds are brought to the light so we can confess them, forsake them, and find mercy and go forward in our walk with God. It's amazing to me how folks who claim to have had interaction and instruction in the Word of God can still be so ignorant of truth that when they hear truth, they call it heresy. I won't get into it. You go back and, well, let me read two verses. At the very end of Acts, chapter 28, verse 22, it says this. says, but we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning the sect, speaking of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. But out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, and here's what it says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some believed and some didn't. You know, that's the way it's always going to be. But when there's some who do not believe, it doesn't change the facts. Let it stir your heart. There's people in here that know this is true, and I've given testimony of folks in my life that we've prayed for years that we never thought would want to hear truth. And finally, circumstances and the Holy Spirit drawing hearts, they come to the truth. And then you wonder why everybody doesn't believe the truth. God can do amazing things. The world has an itch, and they want something to appease that itch. Not necessarily truth, but something that makes the itch go away. 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. At this point, they go looking for some new truth that will agree with them and sanction their sin, or at least not bring it up. An evolution once said that evolution must be true because otherwise their only other alternative is that there really is a God. Since that is unacceptable, then even if evolution falls apart, we have to stick with that thing or find some other new thing. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Let me give you a couple statements, and then I'll give you a couple of new things here this evening. Put it in place here. Last week we learned three things. One was we do not need some new thing. We do not need some new thing. The world thinks it has all the answers. We just may have not thought of them yet. But we're going to have all the answers. No. It's a sad thought. Number two, the world is not the giver of truth. The world is not the giver and source of truth. The world is not the judge of truth. And if we are not careful, the church is going to raise another generation that is as scripturally illiterate as the next one, maybe even worse. They've got to know truth. Number three, last week we learned we need the same old thing. The Word of God is eternal. God's Word shall not pass away. Every jot and tittle shall come to pass. The heavens and earth may pass away. In fact, it's going to. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But God's truth, the Word of God, is going to ring true from eternity past to eternity future. It will never change. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Word of God never changes. You sometimes because, well, you know what? This is the 21st century and this is not going to work now. That's a lie from the devil. There's no temptation that's taken you except that which is common to man. The same old thing. I can't tell you how, and I'd like to think it's real spiritual, but the fact is I can't tell you. Hundreds of people over the last 14 years have come up to me and said, preacher, you were talking to me this morning. That was my message. God gave you that one for me. And how do you do that? I've had people say, boy, if I didn't know better, I would swear you were looking in my window this week. You know, did you hear that conversation I had with that person? That goes on and on and on. But the fact is, you know what it is? There's no temptation hath taken you except that which is common to man. But can I confess something? If I look in my own heart and imagine what my flesh would want to do, it's pretty well whatever rest of everybody else would want to do too. I have to stay away. I've got to stay in the Word of God. I've got to stay away from sin. I've got to flee it. The world is not the judge of truth. We need the same old thing. The world doesn't know God. The church needs to pass on the same old truths, both to the world and to the next generation of Christians. That's what we need to do. Listen, we are so quick to criticize and complain and point fingers at these young people who just don't want to come to church. You know why? Because we've been too busy trying to build a church instead of building people with the Word of God. We've been too busy trying to get them in the door rather than give them the door. We spend so much time, we'll say this so many times, well, my kid's a good kid. And then he said when they turned 18, it's like everything went bananas. It didn't happen overnight. I'll tell you what happened. We put them in church. We made them go. You know, and listen, you ought to make the decision to make them go. I'm not saying that. But it ought to be real in your life. Like Brother Nathan was saying, it's not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night faith. This ought to be something that's happened. This is the way life is. And again, as I talked about this morning, it's not putting it on. It's letting God bring it on. Let the Holy Spirit live it through you. But we're so busy trying to entertain the kids. Well, they stayed in church. It's like a Coke bottle. We got our thumb on the top, and we're shaking those kids up. And we've got our thumb on them, and they look like real good Christians, and everybody good, and you're not embarrassed, and we haven't necessarily got it down in their heart. And then they turn 18, and they move away, and we have to lift the thumb off of that Coke bottle. Psst, when everything hits the fan. Why? Because we did not instill in them with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is real stuff, folks. In the heart of our kids. We've got to give it. We've got to pass it on. We've got to do it. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 34, awake to righteousness and not sin, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. That's where we ended up last week. Let me give you the first statement tonight. We need to go back and teach the fundamentals. What's that? The same old thing? That's one of the reasons why the guys felt so impressed to start this continue program. Because the fact is, you say, well, we've already talked about that. But there's people who've never heard some of these things. Things we take for granted. These are foundational facts upon which we have our faith. If we don't have these things in place, who knows where we're going to go off? Listen, we need to dig down in the hole and put the foundation in the ground and then screw the house to the foundation so when the wind blows, it's not going to go. This is nothing against it, but we're not talking about a home here that's a travel trailer. Well, we don't like it here. We'll just move it over here. There's no foundation, nothing settled and established. We've got to establish these things. We need to go back and teach the fundamentals. Let me give you letter A. Ready for this? In the beginning, God. Do you realize how many folks cannot go past that? I don't know whether I have. I think I have this. Yeah, I do. I'll right here. Great minds think alike. I think coming up here. Paul's sermon. Look at his sermon. He said there in verse 22. He says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You just fear the spirit life, the spirit world, but you really aren't settled. You don't have to fear Satan. You don't have to fear his demons." You stick with God. He's bigger than everybody else. Don't you worry about everything. Now, you stay away from them. I'm not saying, well, I can do so-and-so because I don't have to fear. No. That's stupid. You're walking where Jesus still doesn't like to walk. Don't go walking in the dark. There's no darkness in him at all. You walk where he, we walk in the light. Don't tell me you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in the darkness. Don't give us that. But we don't have to fear it when we're walking. He says, "I perceive that you're all too superstitious." Look at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," you're getting y'all going through the rituals and the rites. And I said, "I've been watching you all." And on Mars Hill, there was like these little level spots where there was probably an idol here and some other god here and this god here and this god here. And he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." That's just weird. whom therefore ye ignorant worship him, declare I unto you. Look at this. So he's going to declare. What's he going to say? Number one, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all. He's the one who gives life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He says, this is the God who runs the whole show. You realize it was kind of back around the Korean War when they decided that a person who's a black man could use his blood if someone needed for a white man. They didn't always believe that. They always said, well, we have a different kind of blood. We can't do it. And they're all made out of the same blood. Now, Christians, they ought to know that. We all came from Adam, and then we started all over again with Noah. Now, why don't we understand that? Because science so-called got in there. You know, there are folks in the world who think we are the ones who believe in the flat earth. Well, we believe in a flat earth because we didn't read the Bible. He hung the world on nothing. The sphere is there. The circle of the earth, it's in there. God knows how he made the world. It's in his book. And we don't know it because we didn't read it. And somehow we didn't pass it on to the generations. Listen, you ought to stand up there, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, and look in the sky and say, look what God made. Go find a place, go up here in the hill someplace, go out here north of the church where there aren't any lights, and look at the stars. You ever do that? I remember there were some times when I was a kid, I could look out, there was a bank out behind our house, and I could look out across this field. And at nighttime, we used to go out and play hide and go seek, you know, till it was 10:30, 11 o'clock. At night, you know, we got playing all night. And I remember a couple of times we just got so tired and it was hot, and you kind of lay down on the bank in the grass and the dew, you know, and just kind of look in the sky. And if you do that, your eyes start to kind of acclimate to the dark. And if you don't know if you've ever done it, but it's like you see the surface stars, then all of a sudden you see another layer. And all of a sudden you see another layer. And all of a sudden you kind of look, it's just like, oh my soul. It's almost like you get lost in this vast expanse that God has made. We haven't passed it on. We need to reestablish who God is. We're going to teach the same old things. Reestablish who God is, and so man will know God once more. When we took prayer and Bible reading out of the schools, we took God out of the schools. When we took God out of the schools, we took the teaching of the fear of God out of the school because they made God a non-issue. But hang on. Taking God out of the secular school should not have made much difference whether our people fear God or not individually or even as a Christian nation. The Bible does not tell us to use the public schools to teach our children about God. He told the parents. You go back to Deuteronomy 6. It is our responsibility. And I know as well as you, some of us, listen, I grew up in this. I went through school. I started first grade in 1966, right whenever everything was gone. You know, it was all based. I grew up in a church, in a school that really was all gone. But you know what I remember? I remember opening up my science book and seeing these funny-looking horses. I remember this. They had these little dogs, and then they had another picture, and they had this bigger animal, and then they had kind of a long neck. And then he had one with a great big long neck, and he was eating the leaves. They called him a giraffe. There was no explanation, really. It was just like, well, if I just stretch long enough, my neck will get longer. That's stupid. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of leaves there, so they needed to stretch the other crops because they were able to survive because they were the ones who could reach the leaves. Well, how did they survive until all those millions of years went by until their neck got longer? Fossils. I remember seeing a picture in there, and they showed this animal die. It was just a diagram, but had this animal in the ground, and then it talked about how layers of dirt over millions of years would go out there until finally it put them underneath there and put so much pressure until it became a fossil. Now, I'm a country boy. I've seen plenty of possums on the road. You know why the possum crossed the road, don't you? Show he had guts. Anyway, I've seen a lot of possums. And you know what? Not one of them turned into a fossil. They were long gone before that. They rot. The animals come along and have bones for dinner. Not trying to get grosser, but that's the way the world works. The only way that animal could become a fossil before it actually rots away and the animals and the bugs eat it is that if it happens so fast, either it's freeze-dried. Yeah, you see these big mammoths, you know, and they have flesh that still, I mean, they've seen some that actually still has some flesh on it. Why? Because when all the things from Noah's flood went up, the water went up, it changed the system, and there was a vast difference, an ice age, if you will, in a matter of days. The same thing goes with the fossils you find in the ground. They said, well, that couldn't happen. Mount St. Helens came along. And it cut out a gutter, and it made it, it. Well, first it laid all these layers down, and then it cut out a chunk out of the middle of it. So it was just loose dirt, yeah. But you know, in 3 to 4 years, it was as hard as rock. It looked like the mini Grand Canyon. And it had all the layers, and the animals, and the first thing we got to do, even if the world doesn't do it, that doesn't stop us. And you say, well, they're not going to believe me. Have we forgotten what we've been talking about on Sunday morning? There is a Holy Spirit. And if your life is a testimony of God's power on your life, God's love, that's where we talked about that. The real testimony, the real sign of who God is love in your heart. People know that. They can see that you're different than the rest of the world. Your life is going to have power behind it. Your word is going to have influence behind it. And when you tell them the truth of the word of God, they're going to hear in their heart and say, you know what, you're probably right. It makes a whole lot more sense. So, well, that can't happen to me. That's for preachers. No, it's for all flesh, Joel chapter 2. We need to reestablish who God is. The Bible does not tell us to use the public school to teach our children. The reason the devil knew that taking God out of the school would do the job in a matter of a few generations is because the school was apparently the primary promoter of the Word of God, as little as that might have been. Well, they sent them to school. They have prayer. They quote the Lord's Prayer and they know the 23rd Psalm and they. That was already watered down. If the parents, along with the instruction of Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches of this nation, have been doing the job to the level they were called to do, the craziness that is in the schools and the opposition to God that we have right now would have never been tolerated. So how do you fix it? Go back and do what we're supposed to be doing all along. There's no other reason. Well, let's do this. Let's get this policy through. Let's get this. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's things he can do. He can, listen, the heart of the king is in his heart, in his hand. He can move it as a river wherever he wants to. We need to establish in the beginning God. If we're going to teach the same old thing, we still need to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and need a Savior, which they come to by choice. What did he say there? Verse 24, he talked about the God who made the world. Went on and verse 25 and 26. Look at verse 27. Paul went on in his message. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as also of our own of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. People wanted to be free themselves from the chains of the word of God and thought they would be happy, and yet depression is prevalent across our nation. Crime is rampant because people think things will make them happy. Marriage is a joke that few people actually still believe in. And children are growing up with no direction in their lives and with their passions and their lusts unchecked by the word of God. We had a group of 10-year-olds in York City hold somebody up with a gun just within the last couple weeks here. Why?
Well, it's those awful, rotten 10-year-olds.
It's the sin within us unchecked. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far. And by the way, the rod of correction, you know how it is. If, I know when they're young, you need to warm their bottom, all those kind of things, good. But listen, we need to correct them. Teach them the truth. The word of God is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good things. What's that mean? You got to teach the same old thing. We need to first of all make sure they realize God is all God. In the beginning, God. Second, we're sinners, need of a Savior. Thirdly, we are all accountable for our sin. We are all accountable for our sin. Judged and will come up wanting. Look at verse 29. He goes on and says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Don't you love that? He says, listen, you were created in the image of God. If you're created in the image of God, here you are, a being that thinks and can create and can love and has a soul, and you think your creator is this hunk of wood over here? You think that your creator is this hunk of gold over here? I don't care how pretty and how many there are and who all said it's true. Listen, you can go over and kick that thing over. Push it down the hill. Grind it up. Put it in the stove and use it for wood, for firewood. You're telling me that's what created you? He goes on. Verse 30. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus will be our judge. We're afraid sometimes, listen, I think sometimes our Christendom has come to a point where they're afraid to preach for conviction. Why? Because they're afraid that no one's going to come and that no one's going to pay the bills of the church. Well, there's some truth to that. God doesn't need our money. If all we have is a Bible and the Holy Spirit and we have to meet in the middle of a field, we can have church. Listen, this is not to be arrogant. This is to be firm and established on what God can do. I had people when I came up here to be the pastor here. They said, "Why you did go out and get some support, didn't you?" And I'll be honest with you. I know I've said it before. Don't pat me on the back. I'm just simply saying I didn't even think about it. Why? Because I thought, well, God's God. He called me to come up here, so I guess He knows how He's going to pay for it. Call me stupid if you want. But God did it. We didn't have enough money coming in to pay the mortgage, much less the heat and the gas and the water and a preacher. And in 10 months, we had a deal with the bank that we were paying interest only on the loan. And all of a sudden, in 10 months, we were going to have to pay interest and principal. And it was going to double our mortgage payment. We were barely making it in the first place. And I remember that we sat here with a handful of people, and we had a business meeting. And said, what do? We can go back and refinance, but it's going to mean it's going to cost us $400,000 more in interest if we refinance it. Or do we just bite the bullet and try to pay this mortgage, double the mortgage? And our folks said, let's bite the bullet. The first Sunday after that Wednesday, 4 days later, whatever it is, there was enough money in the offering to pay the mortgage for that month. Now, that was unusual. It was like twice as much as we usually were getting. Never looked back. We should have closed up in man's economy. But we don't have to live in man's economy. We can live in God's economy, because his economy supersedes man's economy. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Nothing is impossible with him. We'll say, well, listen, I remember thinking, God wants a gospel preaching church. There's 400, at that point it was 421,000 people in York County. It's now over 440. If we had 20 churches in York County running 1,000 apiece, that's 20,000 people, we still had 400,000 to go. I knew he had called me here. So what do? You do what he told us to do. And you all, being encouraged by the Lord and led by him and being yielding to him, these people, you listen, that's how we are where we are, because God used you and you allowed him to use you. The fact is, people don't want to hear the truth. We're afraid to preach conviction. We want to be nice and not make anyone feel bad for their sin. The world thinks that making someone feel badly about themselves is one of the greatest sins. That's the way the world says. This is all because we have failed to preach the same old thing, but we have been out looking for some new thing. Well, if the preaching of the Word of God will not draw in the people, then we will market our church in another way. The goal is not to get the world in the church. The goal is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Get them saved, which puts them in the church. And then the church meets together to learn the Word of God and to observe, to do according to all that's written therein. I am not looking to have a church building full of people. I'm seeking a body of Christ full of the Spirit. That's what we need. Everyone is welcome to come, but I'm not going to use some new thing to try to get them in the church, because what you get them with is what you're going to have to use to keep them with. And then we have a church based on some new thing. Fourthly, you know, same old thing. Jesus died and rose again to pay for the sin of the world. That's corny for some people. They don't even like the idea of you talking about their sin, because that means they're sinners. Verse 32, look how it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, this is the people's response to what Paul just spoke, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Look what it says. Some will believe and some will not. Doesn't change the truth. It doesn't mean that the old thing is wrong. It doesn't mean we need some new thing. If they do not believe, that doesn't mean we failed. Paul preached in Acts 28, I talked about it a little bit here, and in verse 24 he says that some believed in the things spoken and some believed not. It's the person's choice, every person's choice. The best we can do is to give the gospel and the power of the Spirit, and if it doesn't work, we're kind of off the hook. Listen, the blood's not on our hands. The only hope we do have is to do the same old thing. Now listen, we can sing some new songs if they accomplish the purpose for which they're given. Colossians 3:16. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what music's for in the church. It may be entertaining, but the entertaining gets too much and distracts from the message that has now failed of its purpose. I don't mind having a good time and so forth and, you know, rejoicing. That's all fine and dandy. But listen, if I've got to kick the drums in and turn it up a little louder and do a little bit more so I can sing the 15th time through the same seven words, then I have wasted preaching time and I have not accomplished the task. If all it does is get me wiggling after a while there, say, well, the Spirit moved. Well, then it's moving down there at the bar, too. The Spirit doesn't move from the outside in. The Spirit moves from the inside out. It might make you jump for joy. It might make you shout. But just because somebody jumped and somebody shouted doesn't mean the Spirit was there. Go down to the car race. Go to the ball game. God must really be in the ball. Because people shout and jump and all kinds of things all the time down there. We know God likes sports. Because look at it. Everyone is welcome. But we got to stop looking for some new thing to bring them in. Jesus died and rose again. He says there, some will believe and some won't. The fact is, there is no hope without Jesus. And if I'm bringing some new thing without Jesus, there's still no hope. If there's no hope without Jesus Christ, He's our hope, then if I bring some new thing in and I leave Jesus out of it, or just kind of mention His name a few times passing, well, He said Jesus, so He must be a good Christian. Well, Obama said, God bless you. I, you know, whenever he says that, you know what I want to say? Which one? Which God? Jehovah and his son, Jesus Christ? I don't think so. It's just a catch-all term to try to keep all the Christian people, or folks who call themselves Christian, appeased. I don't mean to be mean, but that's where we are. We think folks must know the truth because we have mentioned it here or there over the years a few times. We need to preach truth over and over and over until the whole world knows. Even the disciples needed to hear the same old thing. In John 14, it says, Jesus speaking, says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it in myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how thou canst know the way. Did you miss that class? Were you absent that day? And that other day? And that other day? Even when you're here all the time, people somehow, right over there. He says, we don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Read my lips. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. I just told you who the Father is. He says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And it's time to go home. Sometimes I get to a point like this, and I say, well, they won't come back next week because they know what I'm going to preach on. And they're going to say, well, I already heard this part. Well, why do you do it? Why do we do it? Why do I do these things like this? Because of folks like Philip and Thomas and the rest of us. We have to hear it till we understand it. And then we have to hear it till we believe it. And then we have to hear it till we believe we need it. And probably some we have to hear it even more so that we believe that we need to actually do it. I was thinking about this today. I don't know why. And some good buddies of mine, I've heard this years ago, said, well, let's have church. Let's do church. Let's do church. If we're not careful, that means put all the fluff on. Listen, I like to have a good choir. I like the orchestra. I like all that stuff. I like the singing. I like all that. But even good churches, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, we've heard all this before. Same old thing. Yep. I got one more. We'll do it next week. Same old thing. Yeah, it's the same old thing. But if we don't do the same old thing, we're going to have the same thing happen with our kids and our grandkids that's going on down here in the city. Going down, actually working his way out because they have no concrete established foundation upon which they put their faith. Why? Because we've been looking for some new thing, some new pizzazz, some new flair. Something's going to be interesting. Something's going to bring them in. But when you've brought them in without Jesus, you still don't have Jesus. We've got to pray. Father, I need you. Our church needs you. Your church needs you. May we be willing to give ourselves to you, holy, acceptable, proving what the will of God is in our life, wholly surrendered. May our folks take this serious. May we get a vision of what you can do, make a difference in our community, not with some, I mean, it's all fine to do all these nice things with me. That's fine, but Lord, if we are not giving them Jesus, we've still just wasted our time. We're not going to be able to hold back the tide. Lord, forgive us for when we just go on, do our own little thing, looking for some new thing to give us a thrill or a chill. May we take the Word of God and become part of who we are, the fabric of our heart and our soul. This old life's going to be over, and we're going to be in eternity, and another generation will have gone by, and they're going to be further away from God than they ever were before. Lord, help us. Heads are bowed.